Isaiah 22, these are God's words. The burden against the valley of vision. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops, you who are full of noise, a tumultuous city, a joyous city? Your slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. All who are found in you are bound together. They have fled from afar. Therefore, I said, look away from me. I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and treading down and perplexity by the Lord Yahweh of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountain. Elam bore the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. It shall come to pass that your choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. He removed the protection of Judah. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. You also saw the damage to the city of David, that it was great, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem, the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. In that day the Lord Yahweh of hosts called for weeping and mourning for baldness, for girding it with sackcloth, but instead joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating mink and eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then it was revealed in my hearing by Yahweh of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord Yahweh of hosts. Thus says the Lord Yahweh of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house, and say, what have you here, and whom have you here, that you have hewn a sepulchre here? As he who hews himself a sepulchre on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock. Indeed, Yahweh will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you, and will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariots shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Then it shall be in that day I will call my servant, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe, and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all the vessels, a small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says Yahweh of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for Yahweh has spoken. So far, this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The name of the burden, the burden against the valley of vision, is addressed to Jerusalem, who is the subject of Isaiah 22. But it takes the name from verse 5 and what God calls Jerusalem, and particularly this period of time, in his humbling Jerusalem by the destruction that comes with the Babylonian destruction of the city. Jerusalem was proud of itself. You can hear in verse 8 and following, they look to the armor of the house of the forest. They looked to their water sources that they had collected. They looked to the fortification, the fortifying of the wall, and you can hear the careful numbering of the houses and to take inventory of the material that they would have for fortifying the wall in verse 10. So they were proud of themselves and their preparations and their resources, and that's what they put their hope in. They did not put their hope in the one who had given them a city on a hill, the one who had given them the walls, the one who had given them the water sources, the one who had given them whatever armor they had, weapons they had. And so Jerusalem viewed itself as a city of strength on a hill. And the phrase then, Valley of Vision, refers to what they actually were in, that the Lord was going to bring them through a low time in which they would be able to see things more clearly. And the Lord does that for us, especially if we are His children. And therefore, we will not be without chastening, and we get proud. He brings us through a low time. He brings us through a valley in which we will be able to see more clearly our dependence upon Him, our need of Him. And that's where the phrase Valley of Vision comes from. And that's why a book of wonderful prayers that were collected from various Puritan sources about how high and glorious God is and how lowly we are by comparison, but how sweet then it is to belong to Him by faith when He does give us humility before Him. And that's where that book's name, Valley of Vision, came from. I do recommend it, but from Isaiah 22, I'm not recommending a Puritan book. I'm recommending the theology, the view of God, the view of ourself that this chapter teaches us. And there's a danger then when the Lord begins to humble you of resorting to the flesh. That when we go through a low time, we, rather than receiving the humbling from the Lord and finding our hope in Him, allowing Him to turn our hearts back to Him, that we just eat things that we enjoy to eat, drink things that we enjoy drinking, fill our lives with amusement. And hopefully we wouldn't say the line at the end of verse 13, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Now, carnal and fleshly that is. But when it became obvious that they were going to be destroyed, rather than humbling themselves, rather than the weeping and mourning and baldness and sackcloth that the Yahweh of hosts had called for in verse 12, what did they do? Joy, gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating meat, and drinking wine. Now, of course, when that stuff ran out, they also wept and started murdering and eating each other and all sorts of horrible things that happened in the siege of Jerusalem that are part of the reason for Isaiah, who's seeing the vision in verse 4, weeping bitterly and refusing to be comforted over the plundering of the people, over the plundering of Jerusalem that he was foreseeing as God's prophet. But their initial reaction was, "Well, why are we saving all this stuff? Let's have a great big party and enjoy ourselves, because the end is sure now, and we don't have to plan for the future anymore. Live for the moment." But we can do that, can't we, in small ways when we're discouraged or weary or humbled or brought low in some way. And we decide to pacify ourselves with earthly pleasures. And so the Lord give us to heed, to understand His providence rightly and respond to Him rightly in His providence, and not to find our comfort or recourse to the flesh. And He teaches us that this is something that is not just a lesson for churches and nations, as it was to Judah and Jerusalem, which was both a nation and a church at this time. But it's also a lesson to individuals. Shebna was an example of the mindset of Jerusalem at the time. He was a high official in the government, and when it became clear that Jerusalem was going to go down, he devoted time and resources to making sure he had a really good sepulcher, really good tomb. So he was going to have the fanciest, most impressive tomb that would be a memorial to his greatness. How foolish was the way that he responded. And the Lord told him, "Nope, you're not even going to occupy that thing that you had built for yourself. I'm gonna cause your body to be flung out in the field like a ball." But Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, even in a day like this, even in a day when ultimately the destruction of the city was determined, there was not going to be any turning away or postponing of this event. You see that in verse 14. What did Eliakim do? When the position of need was open, he filled it, and he was reliable, and he worked hard. God describes him as a secure peg in the wall. That they just, because that's the one thing left that has any stability or strength to it, they just keep hanging more and more things on it. You got this tiny little peg, and all of the weight of the crumbling kingdom is on that one man. And yet he's spoken of with honor by the Lord until the day that the wall comes down and everything falls, because the fate of the kingdom as a whole was sealed at that point. But it is a great encouragement, especially if you live in days of decline in the church or in the nation, that God gives to each individual his own providence. And you can have fellowship with the Lord and be used for the good of those around you and have useful service and place of strength, even in sad, low days for the church and sad, low days for a nation. So this lesson of humility before God and turning to Him and dependence upon Him is not just for corporate entities like a church or a nation for a season, but it is to be appropriated and applied individually, even as we learn in many other situations in the Scripture. Some things in the book of Ezekiel, a couple statements in Jesus' letters to the churches and in the book of Revelation about how even in the midst of general judgment and chastening, an individual man may still have honorable service to the Lord and personal hope in the Lord. And so may the Lord give us to take these lessons to heart, each of us individually, as we see in verse 15 to the end of the chapter, and then also pray and seek that our church, our nation, would take these lessons to heart corporately as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your Son, our Lord Jesus, and that his kingdom will never fall, and that he is, as it were, not just a secure peg, but that everything that he bears is secure forever. And so we put all our hope in him. We throw our lot with him. We hang all our weight upon him. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us humility before you, that we would never trust in our own wisdom or our own resources or the peculiarities of our providence, of the providence that you've given us, but that we would trust you and look to you to bless all the things that you have given us, that you would be all our hope, and that when you do bring us through seasons of chastening so that we are brought low, that you would not allow us to find comfort or pleasure in the flesh and miss the opportunity in the valley of vision. We pray, Lord, that you would be sparing with us and tender, and not bring us through any more valley than we need in our life. And that knowing that you are so kind and compassionate that you would enable us to make good use of whatever valleys you do bring us through, that there would be valleys of vision, that we would see you clearly, that you would bring us to refreshed humility and dependence upon you, that our hope and joy would come again to be entirely in you. And so we thank you for this portion of your word, and we pray for your Spirit's application to us in Jesus' name. Amen.